Deuteronomy chapter 6 is going to be our text tonight, Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 20, and we're blessed to have Brother Gene Anderson singing for us tonight.
When the last message has been preached, and the last soul for Jesus has been reached, when the last message that Jesus will come again, he'll remove us from this world of sin, and he'll take us to heaven where we'll live with him. When Jesus Christ comes again, when Jesus Christ comes again, we don't know when that way they will be. When Jesus comes back for you and for me, but we need to keep looking for the Lord until then. For Jesus is coming again. For Jesus is coming again. For Jesus is coming again. And he'll remove us from this world of sin. And he'll take us to heaven. When Jesus Christ comes again, when Jesus Christ comes again, and Jesus will come again, and he'll remove us from this world of sin, and he'll take us to heaven where we'll live with him. When Jesus Christ comes again, when Jesus Christ comes again, when Jesus Christ comes again, when Jesus Christ comes again.
Amen. I'm glad that Jesus is coming again. Amen. That was a blessing. Thank you, Brother Gene. That was an encouragement. If you're not already there, please go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 in your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 20. I want to say thank you to Pastor for allowing me to fill the pulpit tonight while he's away. And it's a blessing. It's a privilege to fill in for preacher tonight. Brother Payne, am I good here? Okay. Thank you, sir. It always is a privilege, and I'm thankful for our preacher. I'm thankful to be a member of this church. It's a blessing to be a member of Faith Baptist Church. It's a blessing to be on staff, and I am thankful for the opportunity to serve the Lord here. I want to take a moment to, I was thinking about this tonight, about the Christian school. We're coming to the end of the school year, and Kennedy is finishing kindergarten, about to finish kindergarten. And I was thinking tonight about what a blessing it is for our young people to go to Faith Baptist Academy. And I'm coming to the end of our first school year as parents. I'm so thankful that we have the privilege of sending our kids to a Christian school. And Ms. Casey, we're very thankful that you're Kennedy's kindergarten teacher. And I'm excited. I feel like it's a privilege to be able to put our kids in a Christian school. And I'm just thankful for it. At the end of the school year, I'm thankful for Brother Bragg, for all the teachers, for all the work, for the ladies in the office. It's a lot that goes into a school year, and we're just blessed with our Christian school. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 20 Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 20. Right here the Bible says, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, What mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, We were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand." I want to preach tonight on this subject, motivation from God. Motivation from God. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we're at church tonight, Lord, and that's a blessing. And I pray, God, that you would please help us, Lord. The church family has come out tonight looking to receive a blessing from your word. And Heavenly Father, please help us tonight, Lord, from your word. I pray that our hearts and our minds would be strengthened in the word of God. I pray you'd give me grace to preach. I pray you'd give the church grace to hear. I pray, God, that you would just help us tonight to be encouraged, to be strengthened, and Lord, we love you, and we're thankful that someday Jesus is coming again. Help us now, in Jesus' name, amen. These text verses in Deuteronomy 6 deal with the subject of motivation, and we all know that motivation is a very important part of our life. Motivation is kind of like a fuel that drives us. Motivation is why we do what we do. It provides us with the why. Motive is not something that we can see externally. You know, when you come to church and you see folks at church, you see our church family serving the Lord, you see people out in the world, we don't always know what people's motives are. And I honestly can't see your heart tonight. I don't know all of your motives. You don't know all of my motives. And hopefully we're here tonight with the right motives, you know, wanting to live for the Lord, serve the Lord. But honestly, God does not want us to spend a lot of time focusing on other people's motives because we never really know. The truth is, God wants us to focus primarily on our own motives, on our own heart, and make sure that our own motives and our own heart is right. It is not enough in the Christian life to do the right things. We need to do the right things for the right reason. And if the source of our motivation is wrong, if my motivation is wrong, eventually I am going to be wrong. And Moses said something really neat in these verses. He basically said there's going to come a point in time when the children are going to ask the parents, why do we do the things that we do? He's going through Deuteronomy 6, which is the foundation for family altar, which is a lot really foundational passage for instruction and teaching our children the Word of God. And Moses comes right out and he says, someday your kids, he's talking to the second generation. He says, listen, someday the third generation is going to look you right in the eye, and if they don't ask it out loud, they're going to think it, what mean the statutes and the judgments and the testimonies of the Lord? In other words, why are we doing all this? And he said that there's great motivation from God. And the summary of the chapter was the fact that he said, listen, you can tell your kids if they ask you why are we doing all this, you can tell them it's because we used to be in Egypt, and we used to be in bondage, and we used to be in slavery, and with a mighty hand and by the grace of God, God brought us out. Amen. We do what we do because we're redeemed. That's the conclusion of the chapter. And he gives a couple of other things, but what a blessing in the Christian life that God gives us motivation. Motivation from God. We're motivated to do what's right because of the Lord. And if we take a moment to look at this book of the Bible, where we find our text, Deuteronomy, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is about to pass off of the scene. We know that. Moses is about to stop leading the children of Israel. And we know that he didn't go into the promised land. And Joshua begins to lead the children of Israel. And Moses is about to pass off the scene. And the children of Israel are just about to go into that place. The first generation that did not enter into the promised land at this time has passed away. Turn over to Joshua in your Bible. The next book right after Deuteronomy, Joshua chapter 5 and verse number 6. This verse talks about the fact that that first generation that came right up to the promised land and then did not enter, that generation died during the 40 years of the wilderness wandering. Joshua chapter 5. And verse number 6, look what the Bible has to say right here. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey." So right there it says that that first generation didn't make it. They didn't enter into the promised land. We know their hearts were hard. They disobeyed the Lord. And so they had to wander for 40 years. And how tragic that that generation was wiped out during the wilderness wandering. And so now Moses is speaking to second generation believers. He's preparing the second generation to enter the promised land. And I know this is the Wednesday night crowd. If I asked you, you know, what does the promised land represent? People would tell me it represents heaven. It represents the victorious Christian life. We know the symbolism in the Bible that the promised land represents the victorious Christian life. And so Moses is trying to get this generation ready. And he's trying to say, hey, listen, you guys are just about to go into Canaan land. You're just about to enter into the promised land. God has some victories that he wants for you to accomplish. God has some things that he wants you to get done. And he's trying to get these people ready to enter into the promised land. And hey, I'm so thankful that as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, that God has provided us with a pathway to live in victory. Man, I'm so glad that God's desire for me and for you and for every single individual in here, God desires for us to live victoriously. We don't have to live in the bondage of the sin. We don't have to live controlled by all the things that the world, how the world pulls on us this way and that way. We don't have to live a life that's dominated by the flesh. God desires for us to live the victorious Christian life. And we can live that life through Christ. We can live that life through the things that God has provided. But so he's telling them, hey, there's victory. You need to go into Canaan land and take over this land for God. And you need to make sure that you have the proper motivation. So let's look at three principles from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 1. Okay? Three principles about motivation from God. First of all, I want you to notice motivation from personal responsibility. We have to realize that we are all personally responsible to do right and live for the Lord. Look at chapter 6 and verse number 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach. What's the next word? You. That, what's the next word after that? Ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess them. The very first thing that Moses points out in this chapter, he reminds these individuals that he's speaking to. He says, listen, you are personally responsible for the truth that God has allowed to come into your life. There's personal responsibility. Hey, there where he mentions commandments, he mentions statutes, judgments that God had commanded for them to be taught. Moses, we know, we've read the book of Exodus, we know that Moses received the Word of God, and then he took the Word of God and taught it to the people, and God had the expectation that when Moses had the Word of God and taught the Word of God, that the people would do the Word of God. There was personal responsibility. And this is a very simple message tonight, but I just want to encourage us with this. God expects us to put the Word of God into practice in our everyday life. Hey, every day that we wake up, because we're saved, because we're on our way to heaven, because He's given us the Bible, because the Holy Spirit is in our heart, we have a personal responsibility to live for God. The Word of God. Hey, God has that expectation. The Word of God that we receive when we read our Bible. The Word of God that we receive in Sunday school on Sunday morning. The Word of God that we receive in church, in our home, listening to preaching, however it is, we need to make sure that we live by conviction. We need to make sure that we continue to live and say, hey, this Word, the Word of God that God has given to me, there's personal responsibility. God expects us to live the Word of God. If a teacher in school assigns the homework, what the teachers often do, I remember being in grade school, if the teacher assigned homework, one of the first things they would do is they would tell the class, okay, verbal instruction. If it's Friday, on Monday, this is the assignment that is due on Monday. This is the homework that I am giving, verbal instruction. Then the teacher will often write it on the board. So she's not only giving verbal instruction, then the teacher will give a visual instruction. And she'll go up to the whiteboard and write it out. This is the homework. Maybe it's a math assignment. Maybe there's multiplication on the first half and division on the second half. And then the third part that my teacher would do growing up, she would say, take out your assignment book. We were required to have an assignment book. How many of you young people in school, who has an assignment book? All right. Some of you got one? So then she would say, take out your assignment book, and you got to write it in your book. You have to write the page. You have to write what you're supposed to do. Write out the homework assignment. So there was a verbal instruction. There was a visual instruction. And then there was a personal instruction. We had to personally write it in the book. And let's say I said, let's say for the sake of illustration, it's a math assignment, okay? Multiplication and division. The student hears the verbal. They hear what the teacher said. They look up at the board. They see the visual. They even took out their assignment book and they personally wrote it in their book. So there was visual, verbal, and personal. Man, they know what the assignment is. But what if the student says, I can see why multiplication is important, but I don't really think that division is important. I can see why the first part of the assignment is necessary and good. I know that I need to do that. But honestly, what if that student says, I don't really believe that division's a big deal. So I'm going to do the multiplication, but since I don't believe in division, I don't believe it's important, I'm just not going to do it. But here's my question for you tonight. Did the belief of the student change the responsibility of the student? It didn't at all. And hey, I'm preaching to Alan Miller tonight. One of the dangers of my generation of millennials is that we have said that belief determines responsibility. Hey, I want to remind us tonight, church, our belief of the Word of God has nothing to do with our responsibility towards the Word of God. Hey, whether or not I believe it, I'm responsible to it. Hey, the assignment has been given by the Lord in the Word of God. And sometimes we think, okay, Brother Alan, I know what Pastor taught from the Bible, and I know what the Bible says, but I just don't believe that. Hey, guess what, friends? When we stand before God someday, the assignment, hey, our belief didn't void us from the responsibility. If a student didn't believe in division, when they show up on Monday, I guarantee you, the teachers that I had growing up, hey, my belief had nothing to do with the response. I was still responsible. I can tell the bank, you know what? I don't really like this whole thing of me having to pay my mortgage on the first of the month or earlier. I don't believe that's really... My belief has nothing to do with my responsibility. And in the Christian life, sometimes we approach God and we approach the Bible and, hey, the main person I'm preaching to tonight is me. And we approach it with the concept that belief determines responsibility. That's not true. God determines responsibility. We are responsible to God. When it comes to God giving us His teaching, He's given us verbal instruction. Man, thank God to be able to come to a Bible preaching. I thank God for our pastor that he opens the Word of God and clearly preaches the Bible. Verbal instruction. Hey, if you're a member of Faith Baptist Church, man, the Bible is not a hid thing from us. We get good preaching every Sunday. Every Sunday night, every Wednesday, we get good. Hey, we get the verbal instruction. We get a visual instruction. We are blessed to have a copy of the Word of God in our language. There's over 300 million people in the world today that do not have a copy of the Word of God in their spoken language. But thank God, we've got the visual instruction. We've got a personal instruction. The presence of God Himself, the Holy Spirit of God, is living inside of us to personally draw us to the truth. Hey, I'm saying I'm without excuse. We got to believe. It's personal responsibility. Hey, the homework is going to get graded. We just need to determine to believe and put things into practice. When we accept personal responsibility, the outworking of our responsibility produces good things in our life. Let's look at what Moses said. He said, first, you're responsible to God. And if you accept that responsibility, that God expects you to live for Him, there's going to be good things that come. Look at the next verse, in verse number 2. The first thing that Moses mentions is a fear of God. Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 2. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hey, when we accept that personal responsibility and say, man, thank God I'm saved. Thank God I have the truth. I'm going to put this truth into action. That's called living with the fear of God. Man, it's living with the fear of, you know what, today, I do not want to displease my Heavenly Father. We don't want to displease Him. That fear of displeasing our Father, that fear of coming into His rebuke or to His chastening, that fear that, hey, we're just living in the fear of God, it also brings, verse number 3, a fullness of blessing. Personal responsibility brings the fear of God. It brings the fullness of blessing. Verse number 3, Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. Look what God can do in our life, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Now we know that the Jews in the Old Testament were an earthly people with an earthly inheritance. A lot of times in the covenant of the law, when they took the covenant of the law and they obeyed it, there was an immediate blessing given to them in the land. The blessing of the children of Israel is connected to the land, the Palestinian land. And we see that when they put the Word of God into practice, God opened up a pathway of blessing, the fullness of blessing. And folks, in the Christian life, obviously for us, this is more of a spiritual application, okay? But when we take the Word of God and we are responsible and we say, God, by Your grace, I'm going to live Your Word, I'm going to do what's right, we know that it does open up doors of blessing in our life. The most blessed life that we can live is a life that's lived for the Lord. That's the fullness of blessing. Number 3, so this personal responsibility brought the fear of God, the fullness of blessing. Number 3, it produced faith being lived from the heart. Look at verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Let's read verse number 5 together, because this is a great verse in the book of Deuteronomy. Let's read this together. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Listen to verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Hey, this faith being lived from the heart. And wow, what an amazing thing. We're personally responsible to God. We live out God's truth. And it's just living our faith out from the heart. We know that those words were repeated by Jesus. But the testimony of faith was given there. We read in verse number 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. At this time, the children of Israel were surrounded by polytheism, the worship of many gods. And yet God stops here and He says, hey, listen, the Lord our God, He's one Lord. He's not many. And He wanted them to live from the heart. So, hey, we should be motivated by a personal responsibility. I have a personal responsibility to God. And that ought to motivate all of us. Man, we're responsible. Number 2, I want to point out the second motivation in this chapter. Very simple, in verse number 7. And you probably already know where this is going, because this is a familiar chapter of the Bible. But there was another motivation. We're personally responsible, but also, number 2, there was the motivation from parental responsibility. There's personal responsibility. There's also parental responsibility. Look at verse number 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now, I'll be real honest with you. This is the point that I'm not looking forward to preaching. Amen? I've got a 3-year-old daughter and a 6-year-old daughter. And when it comes to this thing of, I believe this is teaching us about family devotions, family altar, teaching our children the Word of God. This is something I strive to do, but I'm going to be honest. I often find myself having to restart, having to try and fail and try and fail. And this is something that is a struggle. And I think a lot of parents would agree that sometimes this is a battle. But so I'm not going to lift up myself as a great example in this area, but this parental responsibility of teaching our children the Word of God. I heard a testimony last week, or 2 weeks ago, that really spoke to my heart. Brother Pete Kavanaugh's dad, passed away about a month ago. And they had his funeral, and the Kavanaughs had 11 children, and of course Abby's sister Leah married Pete. And his dad was a very special man. He was a very godly man. And at the funeral, the sons were getting up to speak. And out of his 11 children, I believe that 10 of them are in church serving God. I believe there may be one that's out of church. He may have gotten back in church, though. They may all be living for God. 4 or 5 of his sons are in full-time ministry. He was not a pastor. But the brothers were getting up, and they were giving testimony about their dad. And they said, their dad was an electrician, he was a foreman, and they said that Brother Kavanaugh would get up in the morning at 5:30, and wake up all 11 of the kids, or whoever kids, whatever kids were there at that time. I don't know if they had all 11 of them. He would bring them into the living room, and he would read the Bible with them, and he would sing songs with them, and he would pray with them. And man, when Pete was giving the testimony about his dad, and now his dad is off the scene. You know, when Pete was a kid, he hated waking up at 5:30. I mean, come on. Can you imagine that? And Brother Kavanaugh and the brothers joked. They said, "We remember our dad teaching us the Bible before we were saved." And then Brother Kavanaugh would ask him, "Now, what did the Holy Spirit speak to your heart about in this chapter? You know, how did God speak to you? How did God move?" And they're thinking, you know, wow, you know, what time is it? But listen, this guy was dedicated. You know what? That's really hardcore about family devotions. But when I hear that testimony of a man that was so believed the Bible that he was willing to do something completely irregular, completely unnormal, if you will, we're going to wake up everybody early in the morning and we're going to have family devotions. And today, four or five of his kids, all but one of his children, are serving God, and his family is a testimony for the Lord. And you know what? I hear that testimony, and I'm like, wow, that is what a good example of family altar. Pastor teaches on having the family altar and devotions, and he's taught a lot on that. And pastors preaching and teaching on that has helped us. And friends, I want to remind us tonight, based on the Scripture, that as a parent, I have a great motivation to do what's right and to live for God because I have parental responsibility to teach my children the Bible. And hey, dads, I want to remind us tonight, we need to have family altar. And it's boy, we have it, and then all of a sudden something happens, we get distracted, then we got to restart it again. Hey, but we need to take some time to read some Bible verses with our kids. Dads, I want to remind us tonight that it is not first the church's responsibility to teach my daughters the Bible. The responsibility in the Bible doesn't start with the church, because right here in the Scriptures, it doesn't say anything about the church in this chapter. It says thou. It says parental responsibility. The responsibility first starts with the dad to teach his children the Word of God. It's my responsibility to teach my kids the Bible. It's my responsibility to pray with them and teach them how to pray. It's my responsibility to sing and to set an example in singing and worshiping God. And I need to, and you need to, we need to, and many of you do, and it's just I'm preaching to the choir, but we need to have family altar. We need to teach our kids the Word of God. Boy, I'm convicted. I've been reading this chapter for a couple of weeks. I'll open it. I'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and read it, and this chapter has been on my heart. Man, it's convicting to me. Because, boy, there's been times where, oh, man, we had family altar this week, you know, and then the next week, you know, things get busy, and, oh, man, one night we did this and that. We got to restart it again. Hey, maybe you're like me, and it's a thing where you start it, and then you get distracted, and then you start it. Hey, but you know what? We need to keep doing it, because it's what the Bible says. Dads, the responsibility starts with us. Concerning family altar, thoroughness is needed. In verse number 7, teach them diligently. Diligently, and this is the challenge. Consistency really is the challenge. Man, doing it each night or each morning or whatever time it is, boy. And man, I'm so thankful that at our church, the pastor has taught on this. He's given us tools for this. I thank God for King's Kids. Hey, you know what? There's ammunition every week for family altar. You know what it's called? The gold card. Amen. Hey, man, just get that gold card out, start memorizing it, and then, you know, give them a couple points from the gold card. Amen. No, I'm just kidding. So, but really, seriously, the gold card is great ammunition for family devotions and storybooks, and there's so many things. Pastor is a great example on this. But listen, thoroughness is needed, consistency. You know, preacher has told us many times that the family altar doesn't have to be 20 minutes long. Boy, it can be 2 or 3 minutes, 4 minutes, 5 minutes. But the Bible says it makes a difference when we teach our kids the Word of God. The Bible says that. And so, thoroughness is needful. Also notice, talk will be noticed. Verse number 7. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Young people really catch the heart of their parents by what their parents talk about. Amen. And hey, they hear us talk about a lot of things. My girls, they hear me talk about some different things. Okay, sometimes the kids will probably hear us talking about some sports. Sometimes they'll probably hear us talking about what we need to do around the house. Been scraping my house. Amen. Getting ready to repaint the house. They'll hear us talking about the things we're going to do. Hey, They'll hear us talk about this and that, but you know what they need to hear us talk about on a regular basis? The things of God. The Word of God. Hey, young people that are our kids need to know that God is important and the Bible is important and the church is important. They need to hear, hey, the Bible says right here, talk of them. Talk of them. Talk is going to be noticed. The next thing you know, he mentions here is tangibles. Tangibles will be noticed. Look at verse number 8. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. This is interesting. This is something unique to the Old Testament in the time of Christ. Look again at verse number 8. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. When I read that verse, I thought to myself, man, what does this mean? A sign upon thine hand, frontlets between thine eyes. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel did not have their own personal copy of the Bible, of the Word of God. So what they would do is they would get a piece of parchment, and they would wrap it around their wrist. And on that piece of parchment, they would write maybe one verse from Leviticus or one verse from Deuteronomy, one or two verses from the Bible. They would take a piece of parchment or they would take a piece of leather and tie it around their wrist. And they didn't have their own copy of the Word of God. But if they wanted to look at the Bible, man, they would look down at that tangible reminder of their faith. They used to take a parchment or a piece of leather and actually tie it around their forehead. Can you imagine this? Ladies, can you imagine this? They had a piece of leather that had a couple of words about God, or it would have a part of a verse about God, and they would actually wear that. That way, when they were looking at someone or someone was looking at them, they would see scriptures. There was tangible reminders in the people's lives that they were reminding them of God. You don't have to turn there, but in Numbers 15:38 it says, speaking of the children of Israel, bid them that they make fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. Man, as they were having their clothes, they would have a blue ribbon. And a lot of Bible dictionaries describe that as looking like a tassel. It's like when the young people graduate, they're going to have a tassel on top of their hat that they'll move the tassel. And so in the Old Testament, they had these blue tassels on the outside of their garment. Why? They didn't have their own copy of the Word of God, but they would look down at their blue tassel and it would remind them of their commitments to God. But as they were raising their children, there were supposed to be outward, visible, tangible things that reminded them of God. And there were so many things for the Jews that were different. Their clothing was different. Their homes were visibly different. Look at verse number 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Man, as those Jews were about to leave their home, they would look on the posts of their house and they would have scripture verses, some words written on the post of their house, a visible reminder of the Word of God. If they were well enough off to have a gate around their house, when they were leaving their property, as they went through the gate, they would put a scripture on the gate to visibly remind them of the Word of God. They would go out that gate, and man, their homes were different. Their clothing was different. Hey, you know what? Honestly, folks, it's a little different application for us, but you know what? The truth is, our homes, Christian homes, are a lot different than the homes of the world. Amen. Christian dress is a lot different than the dress of the world. Hey, if you go out to eat on Sunday, right after church, look around in the restaurant, you will stick out like a sore thumb. And you know who just went to church on Sunday when you go out to eat. Hey, there were things that were different. Their diet was different. Deuteronomy 14, thou shalt not eat of any abominable thing. Nope, no pig. Nope, this bird is not good. Nope, not this. Nope. What's all those? Visible reminders of God. And all these things were different. Their mindset about work was different. Don't take the corners of the field. Don't gather the gleanings of the harvest. Man, on and on. I'm kind of skimming these. Their holidays were different. Their feasts and their holidays. They didn't celebrate like the heathen. The Feast of Atonement, First Fruits, Pentecost, Tabernacles, Trumpets, Unleavened Bread, every 50 years, the Year of Jubilee. Their celebrations were completely different than the Canaanites. And friends, as we think about our life as believers and we approach holidays, the mindset of every Christian about a holiday, man, it's so different than the world. My friend Aaron was telling me about his Easter service. He pastors over in LaSalle, Illinois. And you think about Easter. Well, what is Easter to a lot of people in the world? Easter egg hunt, candy, yeah, we enjoy that. Hey, for us, Easter is not about the Easter egg hunt. Easter is about the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. Hey, the 4th of July, I enjoy fireworks. Praise God for that. But as a Christian, I know that the 4th of July is about the fact that God allowed us to be a sovereign nation under God. Hey, we think about Thanksgiving. I enjoy turkey and football, but that's not really the purpose of Thanksgiving. It's a chance to thank God for all of His blessings. Christmas comes around, and we love exchanging presents, but Christmas is not about presents. Christmas is about the greatest gift that the world has ever received, Jesus Christ. Man, so much in the Christian life, as we go through our life, and as Moses was teaching the children of Israel, and they were living out the law, and they had all these tangibles of the law. Man, they had these things around their list, things around their forehead. They had the post. They had scripture for decorations. They walk out, and there's the gate. Man, their garments, they got these blue tassels. Their mindset about work was different. Their holidays were different. All of this was different, and it was all okay because it was what God had asked them to do. And then we come to the conclusion, not only was their motivation from personal responsibility, not only was their motivation to live for God because of parental responsibility. By the way, parents, hey, we need to live for God because our kids are counting on us. That's the motivation. But thirdly, there was motivation by the power of redemption. There was motivation from the power of redemption. Look again at our text in verse number 20. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God command you. You know, I can verbally picture this. The kid wakes up in the morning and he sees he's got his wrist thing on. He's got a scripture verse. He puts his scripture bandana on. He walks through. Man, there's the front door. Woo, there's the scripture verses. He goes through the gate. He sees the scripture verses on the gate. He walks out to the field. There's the corners of the field. Oh, there's some leftover. We missed some of the harvest. We're not allowed to pick up the gleanings. Whew. All this stuff. And he thinks about this. Oh, he thinks about the coming holiday. Whether it was Pentecost or whether it was the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Trumpets. And he thought, woo, man, this is all different. And he goes to his dad and says, hey, Dad, okay, what does all this mean? And the dad says, you want some motivation, son? You want to know why we do what we do? You want to know why we gladly dress differently and live differently and believe differently and celebrate differently? You want to know why every area of our life we've centered around God and around the Word of God? Let me tell you the greatest motivation that we have. He said in this verse, what mean thee? In verse 21, then thou shalt say unto thy son, hey son, this sums it all up, buddy. This is why we do what we do. Hey, we were Pharaoh's bondsmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Hey, they were supposed to say, hey, we used to be slaves in Egypt. We used to be dominated by taskmasters. We used to live under a terrible oppression. But God in His grace, and God in His mercy, and God in His power reached out, and He destroyed the most powerful nation in the world, and He gave us freedom and liberty, and He gave us a new place, a new direction, and the possibility of victory, and all these things that God has asked us to do. It's okay because we've been redeemed. Woo, we're motivated by redemption. And friends, I want to tell you what tonight, God has not put a terrible burden on us. The Christian life is not a terrible burden. Man, thank God for the Christian life. Thank God for the Bible. Thank God for the truth that we get to put into action. He hasn't asked from us too much. Hey, no. Hey, honestly, it feels like we do so little for what He's done for us. We're redeemed. We're motivated by redemption. Thank God for the redemption that we have in Jesus. And friends, if we go back our family tree very long, you know what all of us will find? But man, we'll find some family member, maybe the current generation, one generation, two generations, three generations back, that was in a mess. And the solution was the grace of God. In 1984, my mom was a single mother. I'm a second generation Independent Baptist. She had my brother James. He's my half-brother. He was 3 years old. And my mom's boyfriend had taken off. She was living by herself. She was living a very difficult life as a single mom. She lived in Streeter, Illinois. She lived on Water Street, right in front of the Vermilion River. And she had a high school friend that she had separated from for many years, Janine Craig. And Janine liked to go on walks around the city of Streeter. And she normally didn't walk on Water Street, but for some reason that day, she walked down Water Street and saw my mom. And they hadn't seen each other for several years. Janine had accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. My mom had found out that Janine had gotten religion. And so my mom stayed away from her. But they saw each other. They gave each other a hug. They started to talk. They caught up. And then Janine looked at my mom and asked her a question. She said, Susan, do you know Jesus? My mom grew up in a Lutheran church. She received the Lutheran catechism. She believed that salvation was through the sacraments, was through communion and through baptism. And my mom looked at Janine. And she said, "Janine, I don't know Jesus like you know Jesus." And Janine looked at my mom, a single mother, man, in addiction, smoking cigarettes, man, in bondage. And she said, "Susan, I want you to know Jesus like I know Jesus." And my mom went to the First Baptist Church in Streeter, and she heard something wonderful that was going to change her life forever, that God loved her, and that Jesus died on the cross for her sins, and that Jesus was buried in the tomb, and on the third day, Jesus rose again, and there was a new life with new possibilities, with new potential, with new purpose found in the life of God. And man, her life dramatically changed. Everything changed in her life. She started coming to church. She met my dad at an activity. They were playing volleyball at church. Man, not very long after that, they got married. And man, I'm so thankful for the power of redemption. Because if it wasn't for the grace of God, my family would be in a big mess. My family would really be hurting. And here's the thing, folks. When you go back, you could take so many families, and you could say, so many of us have a story like that, where we say, man, you remember, thank God that mom and dad got saved. Thank God that grandpa got saved. Thank God that Uncle Joe or great. Hey, you know what we need to do, though, for our kids? We need to tell them. We need to remind them where we came from. We need to remind them where we would be if it wasn't for the grace of God. Man, we'd be in a mess. My life would be a total mess if it wasn't for the grace of God. And I just want to encourage us and remind us tonight that the things which God has asked us to do from His Word, it's not a great burden. Man, it's a blessing. Man, when we live out our faith, friends, it's a way that we can say, God, I love you. Thank you for giving me redemption. Hey, we are motivated by the power of redemption. We have personal responsibility to live for God. We have parental responsibility to pass our faith onto our children. And we're also motivated by redemption. And I just want to encourage us with this. Let's stay motivated for God. Man, thank God for the Christian life. Thank God for His Word. Thank God that He allows us to live a life for Him. Let's stay motivated for Him. Every head bowed, every eye closed tonight. And I hope that the message was a blessing to you. I ask you tonight, by raise of hands, how many of you would say, Brother Allen, I know I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I've asked Jesus in my heart to save me. Raise your hand if you're saved and you know it. I see those hands. You can put your hands down. Is there anyone here tonight that would say, Brother Allen, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I've never asked Christ in my heart to save me. If you're not saved, I encourage you to be saved tonight. Don't leave this church without being saved. How many of you say tonight, at some point in the message, the Lord spoke to my heart? If that's your testimony, raise your hand. If at some point God spoke to your heart, I see those hands. We'll take a moment for invitation. You can go ahead and stand to your feet. The piano's going to play. And if you need to come and do business with the Lord, please come.